Good evening. It's a privilege to preach again for you. If you would open your Bibles to Exodus 35, we'll be spending much of our time in Exodus 35 and 36, and it will be the main passage I'll be basing my lesson on. I won't put these two chapters on the PowerPoint. I think it's important that we have the main text open in our Bibles, but every other reference scripture will be here on the PowerPoint. It's been really cool to be able to preach so often this year, and it's been encouraging to hear all the different voices from the past couple months. And I'm thankful that all of us preachers are getting a chance to practice and grow in our abilities. So up until this point in the biblical narrative, we've seen God create the world and create humans and judge them by a flood. And by now he's chosen the Israelites to be his people. And he has led them out of the brutal enslavement of the Egyptians. And now the Israelites are in Sinai, and God has given the covenant to Moses. In Exodus 25, it tells us that the tabernacle will be built of materials that are contributed by the Israelite people. But what is a tabernacle? The tabernacle is a very important place. It's where God dwells, and it's where Israel's sins are atoned for. It's God's dwelling place, and it's also described as a tent of meeting for the priests to be able to meet with God. It's a very holy place, and naturally God cares very much about how his house is going to be built. It tells us in Exodus 25, all the materials that need to be collected, and God requires that his house is built by the free contribution of the Israelites. Here's what it tells us in Exodus 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Then after that, in the next couple chapters, God tells Moses exactly how he wants all these materials to be built together and all the instructions for how to build the tabernacle. Fast forward to chapter 31, we learn about Bezalel and Aholiab. And Bezalel was filled with the Spirit to build the tabernacle. Starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." God demands artistic craftsmanship for the tabernacle because this is a holy place for him to dwell. The way he's going to get that is to fill Bezalel with the Spirit and appoint Aholiab and give ability to all men who are building this. There's no way they could have done this without God's help. So while God and Moses were talking about all this beautiful stuff, and the covenant is written, the Israelites go off and worship the image of a golden calf, completely backstabbing God, the one who delivered them, and who is planning to make this beautiful covenant relationship with them, and they really should have known better. Then Moses intercedes for them, and God renews the covenant, and that brings us up to the context of our main text about the contribution. Maybe there's something to be said that the Israelites maybe felt sorrowful about their sin of worshiping the calf, and they wanted to recommit themselves to God and renew their devotion to him through giving. And that could have influenced their hearts in this chapter. When we sin, what we need to do is ask God for forgiveness and then continue to be grateful for his second chances and to live with our hearts stirred up and recommit to him. So our main text, Exodus 35, verse 4 to 36 to 7, is all about how the Israelites contributed to the tabernacle and the building of all the stuff for it. And it's a really encouraging story of people who truly want to please God and participate in the work for him. Let's read the text. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil of fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings, and signet rings, and armlets, and all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine twined linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, to the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing the sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. One thing I really noticed in this passage is how much God values the skillful work. You see the word skill or skillful in the text in ESV 9 times. You see the word craftsmanship all over, and you see God calls for artistic designs. I imagine that the tabernacle was a really beautiful place, and God deserves the best, and we need to worship him in a way that he deserves in accordance with his commandments. That's something also to consider, that we are the temple today, so we are God's dwelling place today, and we need to remember that God deserves the best of us. Bezalel and Aholiab had a specific role to play. They were filled with skill and the ability to teach. If God gives us a skill, we need to be prepared to use it to serve him. Another thing I notice is that God requires our attention to detail. The plans for the tabernacle were very specific. This shall be made out of this, and it shall be this long, and that should be attached to this, and that goes on for chapters and chapters in Exodus. God calls us to follow him in a specific way, and we must not bend to fit societal pressures that sometimes Christians can fall to. God has very clearly outlined that baptism is a fundamental part of conversion. God has instructed us that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, and that divorce is only permissible in the case of adultery. God has instructed that women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man, and in all places men are to pray. We need to be careful that we are living in a way that corresponds with God's instructions for our lives. Another thing you'll see in this passage is that the Israelites are giving with stirred up hearts, where it also says everyone who had a heart that moved them to do something. Isn't it so much better when you do something out of your own heart? Isn't it better to clean your room when you wanted to do that in the first place and not when your mom made you? Isn't it better to have your heart involved with what you're doing? Or how about when you're taking a class that you have to for general ed, versus a class that you are interested in and want to take? God doesn't just want us to show up to church and mumble the songs and close our eyes when it's prayer time. God demands our hearts. And sometimes that'll be harder than other times. And we won't always feel like our hearts are in everything. And when we feel this way, we should try to refocus ourselves and pray that we have our heart more involved in worship and in service. I also think it's really cool to see that the Israelites were giving to a point where Moses had to command them to stop giving. It's like, hey, you guys, you need to stop. We have enough. Please stop giving. Of course, we're not building a tabernacle today, but wow, how cool would it have been to be a part of that? What a tremendous honor it must have been to give to God's tabernacle. Imagine walking by the tabernacle and thinking, God dwells in that holy place. And hey, look at that. That's my tanned ram skin that I contributed. It's always cool to contribute or participate in things. We all innately want to belong to something bigger than us. Maybe we're particularly proud of being an American or belonging to a specific sports team. Maybe we're proud of our taste in music or movies or which cell phone brand is our favorite. Some of us here probably like to donate to specific charities. All these things give us a sense of community and a feeling that we're making a difference. Of course, none of these are bad things, but wow, let's be excited to participate together in the Lord and contribute to His work. What an honor we have to do our part and participate in our Creator and Savior's kingdom. What are some other ways we can get excited about contributing to the Lord? Think for a little bit about our example of giving. Think about all the things God has given to us. In Genesis, we see God creates humankind. God gives us our very lives. We couldn't even exist without Him. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God gives us everything we need. Matthew 6:31-33. "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We see in James 1:17, "Every good gift is from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Most importantly, God also gave us Jesus, His only Son, on the cross for us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Why would He do that for us? Because He has an incredible love for us, and He wants to save us. That's just hard to even understand. God gives us forgiveness and redemption. In Ephesians 1:7-8, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us all, in all wisdom and insight." And in Colossians 2:13-15, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Our God is so merciful, and He has given us so much through Christ. And we still have to look forward to gifts, talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God gives us the victory. God gives us eternal lives, and we get to share in Jesus' glory. We have been so tremendously blessed, and we have to recognize that. We need to be giving people, because look at how giving God has been to us. Would Moses ever say to us as a church, "Yeah, you guys have done enough"? Surely the comparison is not the same. We're not physically building a tabernacle, and there's not a finite amount of stuff we can do. But the principle applies. Have we as a congregation been giving to sufficiency? Think about how you've been doing the past couple months. Have you been giving of yourself to the work in this congregation? Where do you fit in with what you're contributing to the work? Of course, we all have different talents and contribute different things. Let's look at Romans 12 for some guidance. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. Are you just putting in your time card whenever you're here on Sundays or Wednesdays? Or are you growing in your gifts to serve God and helping us spiritually grow as a congregation? We need you. We need to be using our gifts to contribute to God's work and that we're doing here. What are you contributing? Men, are you able to teach, preach, lead songs, lead prayers, be an usher, serve on the table? And are you doing it? And if you are doing these things, has it been your aim to grow in your efforts to serve? Women, this is not your time to coast. We've all been blessed with skills and resources. Maybe some of us have a lot of free time. How helpful could you be in encouraging someone who needs it by writing them a letter or giving them a call or a text or spending some quality time with them? Maybe you've been blessed financially. Being generous somehow to someone can be really helpful. Maybe you're good at cooking and you can bring meals to Christians who are going through rough times. Maybe you see someone struggling with something spiritual, some kind of spiritual difficulty that maybe you've struggled with before. Some kind of gentle encouragement and advice could really help them. Maybe someone physically needs your help. This building needs to be cleaned. Anne needs rides to and from church. There's a lot of things you can be doing. We have so many ways we can contribute to the work here, big and small, and we should be looking to grow in that. And I'm sure if you're looking for ways to contribute, you can talk with the elders to help you find ways to serve. One caution, though. Let's make sure that we're giving in a way with hearts stirred up, and we don't want to be doing these in the wrong motives. We should be doing all these things to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. When we sing, sing from the heart, but don't be prideful about your singing. Same with prayers or sermons or any service that you do. We need to let ourselves be invisible and give God all the glory for what he's doing in us. Lito brought up this passage this morning, but it talks about this idea. That's the wrong verse. It's Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I hope that this has been encouraging to you. Let's all grow together and stirring each other up and glorify God by contributing to his work. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, he has already given himself up for you, but he requires that you follow him and be baptized. God is patient to wait for you to come to repentance and be baptized for the remission of your sins and join his kingdom as an adopted son of a heavenly inheritance. Thank you for your attention. If you need any prayers or if there's anything we can do, please come forward while we stand and sing.